Good morning. I'll start with Happy Easter, and then we're going to do a quick dry run. You ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, you totally beat the 8 o'clock service. So if you're sitting here and you're like, what just happened? That was weird. And Pastor Ken always tells us, don't be weird, so we'll let the people in on the thing that just happened. In case you've not been to church in a while or ever, just so you know, we're not weird. We don't do that a lot, but today is kind of like our Super Bowl Sunday. It's Easter, the day we celebrate where Christ has risen from the dead. And since, really, it's hard to even track, but arguably since Christ rose, all the way back to Luke chapter 24, we have recorded, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And so there's even tradition stories of Mary Magdalene going back to her where people say, he is risen, and everyone responds, he is risen indeed, right? I used to have kids, I'd say, he is risen. They go, for show. Yeah, that works too. We'll see how that sticks in 2,000 years. But so my name is Nick, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here, and I get the privilege of kind of kicking off our Easter 2017 sermon. I wanted to just take a second and sort of ask you to think of a time where you can narrow down in your life a pivotal moment where literally your life swings in the balance, and not whether you live or die, but just the direction your life goes. For some of us, it could be a month-long period or a week-long period, and some of us, we can get it down to a day or even an hour, a moment where that decision or that event changed everything. Sometimes good, sometimes bad, but it changed everything. For me, one of the easiest ones to go back to was July 4th, 1998, and I woke up in Fallon, Nevada, on an antique couch. You know those moments where you wake up and you're like, where am I? Like you're in a hotel or something. You just have no idea. You're like, when did I go to bed here? It was one of those moments. And your heart kind of jumps. And what am I doing? What, the sun's up. What's going on? And not a good night's sleep. And then I remembered where I was and what I was doing. And my heart started racing. And I started getting excited, nervous, excited. And I reached down into my backpack. I was spending the night over at someone else's house, and I reached down, I pulled out a little box, and I opened it, and inside that box was a ring, right? Some of you already figured it out. You're like, doing the math? And at Jody's grandparents' house, I had been invited to go hang out with her grandparents and her. I had decided to ask the question. We had been dating for 5.5 years. We've been going together since the age of 15. I was now 20. I was getting ready to ask her the question. I didn't know how exactly, but I knew that we had this playful thing where I would always say, you remember the old Lifesaver commercials, where's my ring? And then he'd, you know, make a little ring, here you go. And so we had this fun banter and inside jokes, and one of the things I would always say is, well, let's get married then. And she'd go, well, I wouldn't even say yes if you asked me. And so it would be that kind of thing. So I had it on my mind, I'm going to get her to say that. And so we go on a walk, and we find a gazebo maybe half a mile from her grandparents' house. And as we were walking, I was so cool. I was like holding her hand. I was like, ooh, the promise ring I gave you is cutting my finger. Could you take it off? Right, so she takes it off, puts it in her pocket, so I'm holding. We find this beautiful gazebo, like God just said, here you go, Nick. And so we sat down under the gazebo, and we sat on a bench, like a picnic table there. And I have her, she's sitting against my chest, I'm holding her hands, and I have the ring hovering in my hand right over hers like this. I'm trying to get her to say it, and then eventually it happens, and I say, we should get married. She goes, well, I wouldn't even say yes if you asked me. And I said, there it is, and I slipped it on and said, well, let's find out. I slipped it on. It took her a second. She's like, oh, he put my promise ring. Like, you know, the triple look, and the first words out of her mouth, and rightfully so, was, get on your knees. And so got down on my knees, of course, asked, and she said yes, spoiler alert. And but that moment, you know, those few seconds where she was like, longest 6 or 7 seconds ever. My life swings potentially on this moment. I actually have a couple pictures of it since you asked. So this is like 15 years later, Jody and I went and visited up in Fallon, Nevada, the gazebos a couple years ago, and this is the bench, actually, or at least the area right under the gazebo, and we were fortunate enough to even bring our girls, right, Sydney and Ashlyn, and tell them this is where Mommy and Daddy got engaged. Now, rarely do our lives pivot on a moment like that. I mean, just a year later, I said two words, I do. and another pivotal moment. Like time is just fixed for me right there. A few years later, I would hear equally important words. Maybe you've heard something like them. Nick, my water broke. Okay? And it had just passed midnight, and I looked, and I realized what date it was. It was June 6, 2006. For those of you superstitious people, that's 666. My daughter was to be born on 666. I was just showing that angels could be born on that day. But my heart raced. You know, many of you know the feeling. I was nervous. I was excited. I don't even know how to put a kid in a seat. You know, their head. Just that whole feeling of anticipation. But even if I didn't know what to do or how to do it, I knew one thing for sure. From that day on, everything will change. I grew up after I took this picture holding my first daughter, right? And in case you want to see our first picture of all four of us, there it is. That's Ashlyn seeing Sydney be born, right? And so my life changed on those moments. Those are easy go-to moments for me, and we all have them. But no longer would I live for myself. I would have to watch what I say. I would have to watch what I eat. I'd have to eat better. I'd have to start saving for college and cars and weddings. Sorry. I better get on that. But my duties as a single man and my priorities in life radically changed. That's an understatement. Because once I became married, my kids and my wife changed everything about me. And that's just marriage and kids. I mean, those are the easy ones. There's other major moments that we could all probably look to and pivot to, whether it's a major job or a major move or a major relationship, an illness, an injury, a big achievement that drastically sway your life. It's easy to look back on at least a handful of those for all of us. Yet these huge monumental moments in our lives are really only small ripples in time. I mean, when I got engaged, it's not like everyone here is like, oh, there was a disturbance in the force. You know, it majorly shook my life, but it didn't send shockwaves through the world. We have major moments that are really just ripples, but Jesus made waves in the timeline of history. As I see it, a superhero falling and just like superhero landing, boom, on timeline and shaking not only the future for thousands of years, but even changing our perspective of the past. For several thousand years, all of recorded history changed at Jesus coming onto this earth. And talk about changing, he literally split time. I mean, that's where we get BC and AD. The Sabbath, which was Saturday, the day that the Jews would worship Yahweh, changed from Saturday to Sunday because that's the day that Jesus rose. 12 peasant fishermen, farmers, tax collectors multiplied to roughly one out of every three human beings on the planet in some form or fashion claiming Christ as their Savior, calling themselves Christians. And even secular historians, non-believers, one in particular, I'd quoted this a while back, her name is Karen Armstrong, a non-Christian in her book Fields of Blood, writing about history and writing specifically about Christianity, wrote this. She said, yet against all odds, by the third century, Christianity had become a force to be reckoned with. We still do not really understand how this came about. And it's remarkable when you consider most of the world was polytheistic, worshiping multiple gods. They worshiped nature, or they didn't really even know what gods they worshiped. They didn't know them very well at all. And it's even more remarkable when you consider things like Jesus never wrote a book. To our knowledge, he never really wrote anything except in the dirt once in a story. So arguably never wrote anything, yet more books are written about him than any other subject in the world. Jesus never composed a song, but there's more music about him than anything else, period. Jesus never drew or created art that we know of, but more art has been made about Jesus than any other subject in history. And Jesus traveled no more than 100 miles from where he was born. Yet, there are followers in every nook and cranny on the planet. From this moment on, something changed Everything changed. Our calendar, our working knowledge of God, our understanding of life and death, everything. And the disciples? Well, let's take a look just before Jesus died at what they were doing. Matthew 26, the people that had followed him for 3 years, watching him heal and feed and teach. This is what's written about them. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. The people following him left. Even guys like Peter, who just the day before said, I will never leave you, and even chopped off a guy's ear in a moment of rage to try and protect Jesus. Said, I will never leave you. And then three times, as Jesus was on trial, betrayed knowing Jesus. He denied Jesus three times. Once to like a junior high age girl. Hey, are you with him? No. And when they didn't believe him, they kept asking, do you know him? You sound like him. You seem like one of those guys. He even swore an oath. I swear I do not know. And when that didn't work, he started cussing, like swearing. And they're like, oh, that sailor was not with Jesus, you know? Peter fled and abandoned. Yet the same Peter, just a few weeks later, everything changed. In Acts 2, we read this. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. And then he goes on to explain to them that we're not in fact drunk, all right? He has to tell them, good, just because it's a good sermon, I haven't been drinking, right? And then he goes on to quote an Old Testament book called Joel. And then he talks about Jesus. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. It would be interesting because some people are like, aren't you the guy that said you didn't know him? You kind of got a big mouth. Now, like that would be fascinating to kind of look at. And he preached a message about repenting and being baptized. And then we see in verse 41, that's what happened. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The last time I gave a fiery message like that, I was not invited back, and 3,000 people did not come to accept Christ and get baptized. But something here was different because everything had changed. No longer were the disciples just sitting and learning at the feet of Jesus, being confused about a parable every now and then, or occasionally helping to heal or feed a few thousand people. These guys were on fire. They had a message, and they were even willing to die for it. It was like they had been given a commission or something. This is Christian humor, sorry. Tradition says that Peter, when he was crucified, asked not to be crucified the same way as Jesus and therefore asked to be crucified upside down because he was unworthy to die like Jesus. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, the first recorded martyr, stood in front of the Sanhedrin and he convinced them. They asked him his testimony and he convinced them, I'm like you. I love God. I love Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Moses. I love all those guys. And just when they were ready to let him off and be like, oh, this guy's okay. He's one of us. He points the finger and goes, but you missed the major prophet, the Messiah, Jesus. You killed him. And that enraged them. And they picked up boulders and they stoned him. And his final words were mimicking that of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Acts chapter 12, we see James, the brother of John. He's put to death with the sword. And not only were all these apostles different in how they died, they were different in how they lived. In Acts 5, we see what happens when they come against hard times. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They're all beaten, thrown out of the city like, oh, that's a good whip mark on your back. High five. Oh, yeah. And they're rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer the name of Jesus. Verse 42, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The apostles never fled again. Every apostle was killed, except for John, who they tried to boil alive, but he wouldn't die. So they just put him on an island. But otherwise, every apostle was killed. And things changed not only for these guys, but even the disciples. We get a beautiful picture of even how the followers, average ordinary people lived in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It is crystal clear. We know that everything changed. The question is, why?
Amen. Praise God. He is risen. Good. Just getting that practice in, right? So my name is Adam, one of the teaching pastors here, and I'm just so excited to celebrate this Easter Sunday as a church body, as a people who have been changed. At least that's our hope this morning. As Pastor Nick talked to us about this change that took place in the lives of the disciples and the apostles and the church, how different they were from the Gospels to the book of Acts. And what brought about that change? What would take a group of men and women who would behave one way, cowardly, questioning, doubting, to be bold and proclaiming and getting speaking in front of the Pharisees and going and performing miracles in Jesus' name? And what changed? Well, as that song said, by your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. Because a man who was publicly beaten and crucified was buried, and a couple of days later, he rose from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but if I saw a man die in front of me after being beaten and hung on a cross, and a couple of days later I saw him again, that would change me. I don't know about you. And it all happened in Luke chapter 24. We'll have the words on the screen. You can follow along with me. It says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Now, it's an incredible statement that Jesus makes there. You think, what are the first words that come out of his mouth when he appears to them? And it's peace be with you. And there's a reason. Because they were scared. They thought this guy was a ghost, as many of us would be like, And he even says in verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands, look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see me. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Good job describing that for them, Jesus. Because imagine, remember, you just got to understand. They just saw this guy hang on a cross. Their Messiah was dead. Imagine how they felt that Saturday. I was thinking about this yesterday as I was playing with my daughter and my wife. We're getting stuff ready for Easter and making some fun stuff and getting ready for her first, you know, Easter egg hunt, which will probably mean me eating a lot of her candy, which is great. But we're getting these things ready. I'm just thinking, man, what were these disciples thinking today? They must have just everything that we did over the last several years, our entire lives, they mean nothing now. What did all that mean then? Was he a prophet but not the Messiah? What he just, Messiahs don't die. But after showing them his hands and feet in verse 40, he continues in verse 41. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Now that's my God right there. Because if I'm in the tomb for 2 days, I'm just thinking about, what's that first thing I'm going to eat? I don't know about you, but for me, it'd be either Doghouse or maybe Tokyo Steakhouse, fried rice, right? It's a hot and spicy. So he asks, "What do you have to eat?" But this is just another proof to them that he is actually there. He is actually present in the flesh. "Here are my hands, here's my feet, I'm hungry." And they give him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it in their presence. They need proof. "I can see you with my eyes, but I'm not even believing my eyes right now. Jesus, prove to me. I thought you were dead. I thought the Messiah was dead. I thought all this was for nothing. And now you're standing in front of us." And so he's proving to them that he is there. He is physically there. And he says to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He begins to take them through the prophecies that he had already talked to them about, that they already knew as Jews about the coming of the Messiah and all the things the Messiah would have to do. And he says, as it is written, "The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." He begins to just take them through and say, "You see what happened? This had to happen because of this. This had to happen because of this. Look, and church, these things were written 500, 600, 1,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And he's saying, look how it had to play out. I'm proving to you that I am who I say I am and that I am alive. I am no longer dead, but I am risen." And then he gives them this charge of what they are now called to do because of his resurrection. He says, "You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you that what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus gave this charge to those who were there that you are now going to be witnesses of what has just taken place, that the Messiah, the Son of God, has risen. You are going to be my witnesses of that. And then we see them being his witnesses from there on, preaching the good news, telling of the risen Christ. The power of that moment, the power of that moment in which Jesus rose. Because Jesus rose from the dead, now we can trust what he said. Now we can be assured of salvation. Eternity is set. No longer would you have to get your act together to come into the presence of God. No longer would you have to strive under your own effort to earn God's love. No longer would you have to follow a detailed set of rules and regulations to earn a spot into heaven. No longer would you have to fear death, because you can be assured that your sins have been paid for. You can be assured of your salvation. And because Jesus overcame death, no longer would his followers need to fear death. And so what you see in the book of Acts and the church following is a bunch of people who no longer fear death. A bunch of people who saw someone who was once dead and is now alive again. And as they experienced the presence of God, the resurrected King, it changed them. It changed everything about them. It changed their confidence. They would now have this boldness that would go into their everyday lives. Paul describes it clearly to us in Romans chapter 8. The words will be on the screen. "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." I really want you to pay attention here to verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Do we get that this morning? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you and me. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God that he didn't just die on a cross for us to pay for our sins. And then, which is awesome and would be enough, by the way. But then he raises from the dead and he overcomes death in our lives. And he doesn't just send us out saying, okay, you have salvation, good luck. He says, no, I want to have an eternal relationship with you. It starts with your salvation that you may have the gift of eternal life. But I'm not just waiting to have a relationship with you in heaven someday. It starts now. And he sends his spirit to literally be in the person of those who would follow him. It says in scripture that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. The spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And that should matter to us this morning. Because that same power, that same potential is in us because of the Holy Spirit that is in us. But can we just get real for a moment this Easter morning? Either Jesus did or did not rise from the dead. The gospel is incomplete without the empty tomb. Now, there are many reasons why we don't just believe that he rose from the dead, but that we know that he did, and we could spend the whole day proving that to you. But the question for us this morning is that if you've declared that, if you responded, he is risen indeed, if you really believe that the Messiah, the Son of God, actually died, and a couple of days later raised himself from the dead, overcoming death, hell, and the grave, if we truly believe that, that should change us. It changes everything. It changed Peter and Stephen and the disciples. It changed the early church. And it's what caused thousands of people to come to faith in Jesus Christ in just a few short weeks. And it's what's changed over the last almost 2,000 years that's brought over that billions of people to come to know Jesus over the last almost 2,000 years. Because of this truth. Because he actually died and actually rose again. And the challenge for us this Easter is that if Jesus is in us, if we believe that, then we need to act like it. We need to be a church. We need to be a people that goes out from here showing this world what a resurrected life looks like. What a life looks like that's been taken over by the Spirit of God, the Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We need to stop living as if Jesus is still dead, as if his body is still in a tomb, as if the resurrection didn't happen. We need to stop acting like the disciples of the Gospels and act a little bit more like the disciples in the book of Acts. You see, we don't serve a dead Savior. We serve a risen Savior, a living God. That's why it's so important for us this morning to remember the empty tomb, because of what it means in our lives, how it changes our perspective. It changes your purpose. It changes your not, it doesn't just change where you're going for eternity, which is huge, by the way, but it changes how you live every day of your life. It changes our marriages. It changes our families. It changes how we interact with people. It changes our attitude, the hope that we have. It changes us in times of mourning because we have a peace that is without understanding. We don't mourn as the pagans mourn. We have a hope. Say that with me. Repeat after me. We have a hope. Praise God. We have a hope. The disciples had a hope. They walked, they lived out their lives in the book of Acts with a hope, and they knew that because Jesus overcame death, that they didn't need to fear death anymore. But here's the thing. Other than Jesus walking out of the tomb and being a living, breathing testimony to his resurrection, the most powerful proof of the resurrection can be found in the changed lives of those who follow him. Prove that Jesus rose from the dead by the way that you walk. By the way you live your life. He doesn't need it. But they need to see that. They need to see that Jesus changes lives. They need to see that we have a hope. And when they see that, that's what draws other people into the kingdom of God. Because they see a bunch of people who are living their lives boldly in the name of Christ. Because the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. The resurrection changes everything. And that is such a good truth for us to remember this morning. Easter is the day that Christians celebrate as the one event that separates Christianity from every other religion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, his teachings alone would not have been enough to set him apart from any other teacher or prophet. But because several people who were eyewitnesses wrote about this one event, and because other people saw that that event was so important that they meticulously copied and copied and copied and copied every eyewitness account of that event, so that people for tens and hundreds and thousands of years later would know that this actually happened, that almost 2,000 years ago, almost a third of the world's population would in one way or another follow Jesus. It didn't happen because of a myth. It didn't happen because of an accident. It happened because Jesus loves you, and he loves his creation, and he planned since the beginning of time that he would one day come and pay the price for your sins and my sins, and that truth should change us. But Jesus also knew that we would need help, and he told his disciples, when he told them that he was going to leave, they said, "Wait, don't leave. Why would you leave? Stay with us. It's really good having you here. What do you mean you're going to leave?" And he said, "No, it's better if I leave that I might send my spirit to be with you." Because you got to understand that Jesus, God wants to have an always relationship with us. He wants to walk with us every day. And in the flesh, he couldn't do that. So as many of us would even say today, "Oh man, if only Jesus was walking the earth today." But you know that Jesus walked the earth and people still rejected him. He performed many miracles and people still rejected him. Even after the resurrection, people still, the chief priests, the top Jews of his day, still rejected him. In fact, they were the reason he was crucified. Jesus is like, that's not what I'm about for the rest of time. What I'm about is sending my spirit to be in with you every day, all the time. And I am with you even to the very end of the age, every day. But here's the thing, church. We need to give him control. We need to allow him to take over. It says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means that literally his residence is in us. Heard the story, you know, we use these analogies in church all the time. Well, you need to give God the keys. You know, Jesus, take the wheel, right? We got to give God the keys to our life. But then a lot of times what we end up doing is we end up trying to sit in the passenger seat and kind of turn the wheel when it's going the way that we don't necessarily want to. I said this in a sermon a while back. Sometimes we need to put ourselves in the trunk so we can just let Jesus fully take over, right? But also, think of it in another way, that imagine buying a house. Many of you have probably bought a house before. You know all that goes into buying a house, all the, you know, the paperwork and all the stress that goes into it. But man, when you get that key, that's a day to celebrate. You take pictures, you remember, oh, that's the day we got a key to this house, right? But imagine if you walked in that house. You went to a back bedroom, you opened the door, and the previous owners were still there. You'd be like, "What are you doing here?" "No, don't even answer. Get out of my house," right? And they'd say, no, you can have the whole rest of the house. Just let me have this one room." No, I spent a lot of money on this house. I get all of it. I have the key." It's the same way with Jesus. He wants it all. And it's only when he takes over all, when the residence is fully his, is he able to operate in the way that he wants to in our lives, fully and completely. And believe me, you think your mom liked to move furniture. Jesus likes to move things around. You know that room in your house that's just kind of a mess that, you know, when people come over for Easter today that you locked everything away in? Yeah, Jesus wants to clean up even that room. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, but it's for our good. But it's not just for our good. It's also for the good of others that we come into contact with. I love this about Jesus. He says in the book of John, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then in John 10:10, he says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." Jesus cares about your life. Jesus cares about your everyday life, so much so that he left that he could be with you every day of your life. Everything changed that day when he rose and when he sent his Spirit to be with us. Sin doesn't bind us anymore. Death has no power over us anymore. Our debt is paid. Death is no longer the end. Abundant life is ours. We now have a hope, a glorious hope. The Creator of the universe, the great I Am, the one who was, is, and is to come, lives in you. The resurrected King lives in us. The power that rose Jesus from the dead is resurrecting us now. That's why He came. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, man, I want that. I want that. I want that life. Well, it starts with salvation. It starts with the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." That's why He came. And this is how we get saved. A simple prayer that Paul writes in the book of Romans. It says, "If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So if you're here this morning, and maybe this is just a thing to do on Easter, or maybe God's been calling you for a while and it's on your heart, and you're saying, "I want this. I want this thing that you've been talking about up there. I want this life." I'm just going to take a moment and we're all going to pray. I'm just going to ask if everyone will bow their heads and close their eyes for a moment. If that's you this morning, you say you've not had a relationship with God before. Maybe you don't even know all that much about Jesus, but you want to. Or maybe it's been a really long time. If you're here this morning, you say, "I want that. I want Jesus. I want that life." Would you just raise a hand for me? No, everyone's eyes closed. Nobody's looking around. Just raise a hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise God. I see your hand. I see your hand. Praise God. Pray this prayer with me as we all bow our heads together. Simple prayer. "Jesus, I believe You died and rose from the dead for me. I'm asking You to be Lord over my life. Forgive me and walk with me from this day forward. Amen." Amen. You can lift your heads up. If that was you this morning and you prayed that prayer, you were handed a burgundy card as you walked in. If you wouldn't mind just filling that out, put your name in. There's a box there you can check, or you can just write in the lines at the bottom and say, "I prayed." We just want to be praying for you as maybe you're first starting this journey or starting this journey again. There's nothing more important that we do on Easter Sunday than this. And at the end of the service, the ushers will be in the back, and you can hand that to them, and we'll be praying for you, and we'd love to just connect with you. But if you're here this morning, you say, I got that. Man, I love Jesus. He's awesome. He is risen indeed. Maybe for us this morning, the prayer is just this, that you would know the hope to which you have been called. My prayer for us as a church this morning is the same prayer that Paul reads and writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. It says this, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same as the mighty strength that He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up to close us in an incredible song that declares that truth this morning, that declares that hope, the hope that we have. We have a new hope, and the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. We're going to sing that song, same power. We're going to sing out that truth as we close our time. But let me pray for us as we do that. God, help us to know that hope. Help us this Easter Sunday to remember that You rose and that You are resurrecting us. And it's a process, God. But we just need to get out of the way and let You do it. And God, that we would know that you didn't leave us when You ascended to heaven to live this life on our own, God, but that You sent Your Spirit to be with us, to help us, to be our hope, to be the power that we need to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name, amen.